February is actually, though, a great time to be exploring gritty grace. Winter in Minnesota demands tenacity and endurance. And that is exactly the kind of grace that the Apostle Paul is writing about in Philippians. Paul, as he sits in prison, writes this letter to a beloved church who has sacrificially cared for him in some really tough times. Should know that prison in the ancient world was actually often a death sentence in and of itself. Beatings were frequent, prisons were filthy and dark, and they were meant to crush the people who were sent there. There were no prisoner rights, and there were no services provided by the prison. No one needed to feed you. No one needed to give you water. No one needed to care for your medical needs. People actually often died of starvation or disease when they were in prison. Your only hope was if someone from the outside cared for you, made sure that your basic needs got met while you were in prison. And that is exactly what the Philippians have done for Paul. They sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, to care for Paul. They sent money with him to keep the Apostle Paul alive during jail. Paul is so grateful for this care for him. He recognizes that his life has depended on this connection with the Philippian church. Their sacrifice for his sake has been God's grace to him so that he can not only just survive prison, but can actually continue to do ministry to his captors. Their sacrifice for his sake has changed everything. And this letter that we're reading together is so full of affection and joy that the church at Philippi is often seen as one of Paul's favorites. Now, I have to say, whenever I read Paul's story or encounter his story, I am challenged by Paul's grit. In the face of tremendous suffering, he sees God at work. He recognizes that there is a grace that can't be stopped by human evil or overwhelming systems of injustice and cruelty. In fact, it seems like the harder the empire beats Paul, the more strongly he believes that Jesus Christ is overcoming that empire. I mean, I'm just in awe of him. There is a fierce fearlessness to the Apostle Paul. So Scott and I just recently watched the classic Western movie, True Grit. How many people have seen True Grit? The old one with John Wayne? Even fewer. We can tell you the channel, so let us know. In this story, John Wayne is this crusty, edge-of-the-law marshal named Rooster Cogburn, who seemingly can't be stopped by anything. Nothing fazes him. His grit is what makes him right for the job that a young girl, who has quite a bit of grit herself, named Maggie, is looking for. The task she has in mind is very difficult and is very dangerous. And it will take some true grit to be successful. Now, I think it's interesting because grit is a hot topic in our society right now. Angela Duckworth, a psychologist and researcher, has written extensively about this topic. After years of research, trying to understand what predicts success, Dr. Duckworth has finally summarized it in this one word: grit. More than intelligence, more than talent, to her own surprise, the research points to grit as the leading indicator of success for children and adolescents. Grit, according to Dr. Duckworth, is the ability to persist in something you feel passionate about and persevere when you face obstacles. This kind of passion is not about intense emotions or infatuation. It's about having a direction and making a commitment to that direction. When you have that kind of passion, you can stay committed to a task even when it gets bit difficult or even when it gets boring. There are actually 5 traits, according to the research that Dr. Duckworth did, that make up grit. The first is courage, which is just the ability to overcome fear. Second, conscientiousness. It's the ability to be thorough, careful, and vigilant. The third is perseverance, the ability to continue steadfastly on a path regardless of the obstacles that arise on that path. The fourth is resilience. This is that ability to recover quickly from difficulty or pain and suffering. And the fifth is passion, as I mentioned, and it's passion as defined as a deep sense of purpose. If you put all these 5 together, you have grit. And that grit can propel you ahead of others who might actually be more intelligent than you or more talented than you. It is a defining characteristic. Grit is making quite a stir in the education world and in the business world. It's redefining what companies are trying to hire for in new employees. And it's shifting educational and parenting strategies. You could say as a nation that we are looking for grit as we face a challenging future together. And I think Paul has grit in spades. So where does it come from? How has Paul developed this steely spine that makes Marshall Rooster Cogburn look like a softie? Is there any way that maybe you and I might be able to gain a little more grit in our own lives? Well, in today's passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, we actually discover Paul's source of grit. And along with that, we discover a few characteristics of grit that Dr. Duckworth has not yet discovered. So I think we're going to have a rich time together. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you brought a Bible, you can turn there. You got a cell phone, turn to your Bible app. There's also Bibles in the back bookshelf. Feel free to grab one. I will have the scripture up on the screen at least while we're reading it. So Philippians 2, and let's start with verse 1. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each one of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I'm so glad I beat Mark in the arm wrestle for this sermon. I think it has incredible insight into grit. Paul begins this passage by calling the community to a key passion. If they are going to have grit, if they are going to be tenacious, there is something that they must have. And it's almost like he's placing a verbal bet. He takes all the encouragement they have from Jesus, all the consolation and love of God the Father, all the sharing, compassion, and sympathy from the Holy Spirit, and all the joy that they've given him, and he places that rich stack of spiritual chips and bets it all on staying together. Paul is assuring the Philippians that whatever the future is that they may face, they are going to have more grit together. As the Roman Empire turns on them, just like it has turned on Paul, he calls them to stay together, to care for one another more than they even care for their own lives. He calls them to place the community's good above their own individual goods, just as they did for him. That's what they need to do for each other. Epaphroditus, the man that the Philippians sent to care for Paul, we actually find out later in this chapter that he almost died. His dedication to Paul's welfare almost cost his life. And Paul is saying that kind of dedication is to mark relationships in the Christian community. When suffering comes, the more we stay together, the grittier we will be. Now, I want you to notice here that Paul also calls out two enemies of grit, of togetherness, this selfish ambition and conceit. So our own desire for achievement, a bit ambition, has to be directed toward the community, Paul says. We need to long to see the whole church thriving and living out God's best. And our desire for recognition and worth, conceit, also needs to be turned towards the community as well. We want the community to have a powerful reputation that trumps our own vanity. We don't need to be recognized as long as the whole community is lifted up. Selfish ambition and conceit are grit eroders. You know, in Duckworth's research, ambition or passion, as I described, is a critical part for the development of grit. And what I want you to know, if you read more about it, this is one of the key points where she gets criticism by other researchers. It's a contested part of her research. And I think the reason that there's some holes in that description is that she is missing an element about ambition. That the ambition or the passion required for grit cannot be selfish. It can't focus on us. We isolate from others when everything is all about us. When we get ambitious or passionate about others, it connects us to community, which means we are grittier because we have more grit together. So I just want to invite you right now to just take a deep breath and let's just do a Holy Spirit check-in with your own soul. Is there somewhere where selfish ambition or conceit is driving a wedge between you and someone else? It could be at work, at school, in your marriage, with your siblings, maybe with your children. Maybe it's here at church or in your neighborhood. I just want you to pause for a moment and listen to see if the Spirit is touching on a place where your ability to be brave, conscientious, enduring, and resilient might be being eroded by ambition or conceit. Let's just pause here for a minute and listen. Thanks, Lord. And then Philippians plunges on, and what a plunge it is. In verse 5, Paul calls us to have the same mind that Jesus had. And then comes this gorgeous poem about Jesus' fall for us as he plunges to the lowest place possible in order to save us. So my question is, what is this mind that could give Jesus such incredible self-sacrificing grit? The Greek word here for mind is phrein, and it can be translated mind, but also heart or thought or understanding. So what is it that Jesus understood as he plunged through the incarnation with all its loss to the profound humiliation and horrific suffering of the cross? Is there something that he knew, that he held in his heart and mind that could empower him to do what he did for us? Now, there's probably a lot of answers to that question. But for today, I think that Jesus knew that small is smart. To be a human being is to be small in a big world and a bigger universe. Being small is what's true about us. Now, every generation has wrestled with the desire for greatness. But we are facing an age of self-aggrandizement in which garnering the attention of thousands is essentially the goal of every social media account. Small is your enemy on the internet. Big, that's what you want. A devotional writer, Ruth Chow Simons, says this. She actually warns us. It's impossible for someone to continually behold and be dazzled by their own personal power and greatness, and also at the same time attribute all the greatness to God. The two can't coexist in the same heart. We either become molded by our own self-promotion, or we become shaped by our understanding of the wonder of God's glory. And I think Jesus knew this. He knew the way to save us was to get small. So he emptied himself. He squeezed down into a human being. And then he got smaller as he learned obedience to God throughout his life. And then he crushed himself unimaginably small into death itself. Jesus, who had been infinitely large, became infinitesimally small. And out of that comes the explosion of God's grace, his salvation, and his glory. I think it's so counterintuitive to us. It's hard to hold on to this understanding, this mind. It's hard to believe that when we get small, when we choose the little way, we become channels of God's grace and power in this world. But I want you to look at Jesus. Nothing could stop him. Nothing could move him from the journey of being our Savior. If we can embrace his understanding, his mind, then our grit could be like his. And as Paul says, we will shine like stars. And we will rejoice no matter what sacrifice we join in. So I'd say today, Salem Covenant Church, if you want grit, I encourage you to stay together and get small like Jesus, so that courage, conscientiousness, perseverance, resilience, and passion will indeed burn bright in your life and in our world. And gritty grace will see you through, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful passage and for the incredible power that you released to us. I pray here, Lord God, for my friends and I, that we will grow in our grit. Our passion is sure. It is your kingdom. It is your way of ruling this world. That's what we long for. We long for everyone to know you, experience your love, the dignity you offer, the incredible empowerment and freedom found in your gospel. Lord Jesus, help us to stay together in a world that wants to tear us apart. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be willing to get small, to even feel small and vulnerable in this world, so that your power and your grace will win the day. Thank you, Jesus. We look to your hand. In your name we pray. Amen.